Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a famous fable about a little boy who sees a jar full of cookies, and he grabs one and scarfs it down. He's enjoyed that cookie so much that he sticks his hand back in the jar and grabs as many cookies as his hand can hold. Of course, then he can't pull his hand out of the jar. And when he starts to cry and complain because his hand is stuck, he's told to drop what's in his hands so that he can pull his hand back out. His own greed has inhibited him. When he could have, instead of being satisfied with what he had to have more, more, more. Well, greed can similarly ensnare us. Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The camel was the biggest known animal in that area of the world, and the eye of a needle was the smallest opening that they could conceive of. This week, I just happened to stop in on a member when they were trying to thread something through the eye of a needle, and it looked hard enough. Trying to get a camel through there would, of course, be ridiculous, impossible. Jesus is saying, in the strongest terms possible, the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wait, is Jesus really saying it's impossible for the rich to get into heaven? Well, unless you can cram a camel through the eye of a needle, then yes, he is. Yes to the rich and to everyone else, for that matter. Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Today, we're talking about money and treasure in Christ. Last week's gospel lesson, we heard the intro to this one where a rich man comes to Jesus, and he seems like a pretty upstanding, righteous individual, and yet Jesus shows that, as is so often the case, sometimes we're left with a very simple choice between money and Jesus. I find that as I think that people want God, and pastors for that matter, to tone it down a little when it comes to the topic of money. Come to think of it, the same sort of goes for sexuality or sharing or a whole list of other things that Jesus talks about. Take it easy, Pastor. We can't and won't do what you're saying. Well, as pastor, I can't simply twist Jesus' words to make us less uncomfortable. Jesus' lesson today is about ambition and greed and a lust for more versus contentment and thanksgiving in Christ. It's about God changing who we are, body, mind, and soul. God is in the process of transforming you and me, and in that process, he will break you and remake you. It will burn, it will hurt, it will sting. In fact, if Jesus' words never bother or challenge you, then you ain't listening to Jesus. Jesus and the rest of the New Testament writers seem to see money. We like to think of it just as an innocent tool. But Jesus and the rest of the New Testament writers seem to see money as not simply a tool, but a potentially, anyway, deadly and highly addictive substance. Now, I'm not saying all money is bad. Jesus doesn't say all money is bad. But the Bible does tell us that the love of money is bad for you. And be honest, we all love money. So there's a problem. You see, and of course, this isn't simply about the rich. The amount of money you have doesn't limit your ability to worship the almighty dollar. You can be barely scraping by, and money could still be the center of your life. Or you might have more money than you could even figure out what to do with, and it still might consume you. Solomon said in our Old Testament lesson, when wealth increases, so too do those who consume it. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes on to demonstrate that wealth is not even a smart thing to pursue because it comes and goes so quickly and provides so little contentment. But contentment with what God and thankfulness with what God has given us is the goal. You see, the problem with money is, of course, there's never enough. I bet no matter what dollar amount you have in your bank account, you'd like more in there. I would. That's just how money works, or at least how the love of money and the way our world approaches money works. And it's not limited to money either, of course. This lust and obsession with having more and more and more doesn't just describe those who are driven by greed. It certainly fits for those struggling with substance abuse. It fits those lusting for sex or for popularity or reputation or an obsession with a perfect body or a million other things. We as human beings just have a real hard time being thankful and content with what God has given us. But that is the alternative that Jesus offers us, contentment in Him. Paul says in Philippians, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a verse we sometimes see a lot. What this verse is really about, primarily, is about being content even when things are not going well. Paul doesn't say this after gaining great victories. He writes these words in the middle of prison. Paul wants to, as does Jesus, he wants us to be satisfied in God's word, not obsessed with our circumstances and with our circumstances. Now, I'm just like all the rest of you. I often struggle with contentment. God has given me so much, and yet sometimes I fixate on one or two things that bother me, that I'm not satisfied with. Now, it doesn't do me any good. In fact, it usually just makes me grumpy, irritable, and sad. When we become obsessed and driven by our lust, it's not really all that fun. We're barely in control of our life, and all the positive things that happen don't matter. The only thing we're worried about or can focus on is that one thing we feel like we're missing out on. One reason that money is probably the most popular thing to be obsessed with is because it gives those who own it or have it some measure of control over certain variables in their life. However, our sinful human nature tends to view money as a tool that we can use to control others and to control all our circumstances. We think that with money we can get what we want and get others to do what we want. We act as if we're little gods, trying to fix everything our way. This gives us the illusion of power when in reality there are some really important things that we can't control, and there are some other things that we shouldn't try to control. Lord Acton put it very adeptly in the 19th century when he said, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he goes on to say, great men are almost always bad men. That's not certainly true all the time, but whether it's heroic presidents or technological innovators or sports figures, I gotta say that Lord Acton's statement seems to be true more often than not. Power tends to corrupt. And since money equals power, it too tends to corrupt. That's really no surprise, given what Jesus says. In fact, you know, if we look at all of Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus never really approaches the greatest power brokers of his day or his city. He doesn't go out of his way to hobnob with the chief priests or the Roman rulers. He spends his time, rather, with ex-fishermen, ex-demonics, and ex-extortionists. Whenever Jesus runs into the bigwigs of his day, they all end up angry with him. Herod the Great, right from the beginning, tried to kill Jesus. Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish high-ruling council, seems to have resorted to sneaking out to see Jesus at night because the rest of the Sanhedrin wouldn't have approved. When Jesus visited Jerusalem, he wasn't invited to meet Pontius Pilate or speak with Caiaphas, like when the Pope came and met with all the American power players. He met these men, but it was at Spear Point, a man being condemned and judged guilty of blasphemy and sentenced to cruel death by his own people's hands at the hands of their subjugators. That's because Jesus did not chase power or money. He's the one person in this world who came in this world not to conquer it like so many other great men try. He didn't come in order to control everything and everyone, although had he wanted to, he could have. No, Jesus came to die so that he might destroy sin and death, mammon and meth, lies and lust, and all the covetousness and brokenness of this world. He did so not by gaining followers or collecting wealth or power. He did so by his death on a Roman cross as an abused, humiliated, and condemned criminal. Furthermore, in our gospel lesson, as he does so often, he invites you and me to join him in his death. Dead to this world and all the siren calls of sin, whoever would come after me must take up his cross and follow me. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How? Well, God does the impossible part for us by putting our sinful nature to death and sending his Spirit to transform our hearts and minds. You were, as St. Paul says, buried with Christ in your baptism, killed with Christ in your baptism, and you were committed to and tied into a life of repentance, one based on the words and promises of God, not on the different means of currency of this world. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. That is how we die. That is how we, with God's help alone, achieve the impossible, by staying committed to the life of repentance that we were called into in our baptism, and by continuing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is more to this world than simply power and money and control. The good news is that Jesus says that when we commit to him, and not to money or to power or to anything else our heart might lust after, he will take care of us. He doesn't say he might. In our gospel lesson, he promises that he is going to take care of us. We might tie this back into money a little bit. How does this tie back into money? Well, Jesus doesn't want us to just be careful with our money. He wants to transform our hearts and minds. As is so often the case, in practically every case, Jesus doesn't just come to give us a set of rigid rules. He comes to bring us into a relationship with him. And the result is, I simply can't give you a good formula for doing that. I can't, that would be putting the cart before the horse. We might share with each other what works as committed Christians and what has helped us, but the truth is, Jesus doesn't just want to transform our bank accounts, although his transformation certainly probably will include our bank accounts, but Jesus wants to transform us entirely through a living relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. And it's fitting, after all, that since Jesus wants us not to be fixated on money, that he doesn't give us a firm set of rules. Even 10% is not a rule in the New Testament. Might be a helpful guideline for many. But there is no formula, no rule that fits into every situation. Don't look to me for a grand plan for your money. Rather, look to and listen to the words of your Lord. And let him refine and redefine your whole life. And then, I'm pretty sure your money will end up following your Savior as you follow in him. In Jesus' name, amen.